Please join with me in turning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 25, but I want us to read down to verse 34. Mark chapter 4, we read beginning with verse 21. And he, that is our Lord and Savior Jesus, he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket, or under a bed, and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest is come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. Let's ask God's blessing on our time in his word this morning. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would bless now in this next hour, that you would be at work in a way that is unmistakable to us, working by your Spirit in our minds and hearts so that your precious and powerful word would take root in our hearts. I recognize, Lord, that there are some sitting before me who don't know you. My prayer for them is that today would be the day that they would hear your voice through the preaching of your word, and would come to faith in your Son, and be saved, be delivered, be forgiven. We gather today, Lord, together, though, as your church, and so we pray for your church, that this would be a day of washing, and a day of strengthening, and a day of encouragement, as well as correction. Your word is sufficient for this work. Your Son, our Savior, is sufficient for all things, and so we look to you. We will thank you for what you accomplish in this next hour. In Jesus' name, amen. We know when seed has taken root in soil. When it's taken root in a field, we know because something is produced. There's fruit. Something springs up and is sustained. Something that is productive. Something that was aimed at. It actually comes to pass. You know when seed is taken root in a field because there's a harvest, there's a crop. And Jesus has taken that truth and he has used it as an analogy, comparing it to the preaching of the word. You'll know when the word of God has taken root in a life, taken root in the life of a hearer, because something is produced. There's something that becomes evident. It's good fruit. It's something productive. Something that can only be explained by God. The fruit that is produced reflects the Lord, reflects what pleases him, reflects what he produces in a life. Jesus has talked about a sower in the parable that precedes what we just read. The sower represents himself as he proclaimed the truth, but then all those who proclaim the truth of Christ after him. The sower is the preacher of the word, the proclaimer of the word. The seed is the word. And the various soils that he's described, these are hearers, kinds of hearers. And the fourth soil represents the soil of salvation. Varying levels of fruit bearing, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. But where the word meets with good soil, it takes root. And you know it takes root because it produces fruit. Question is, what does that look like in a real life? It's easy enough to understand the analogy when Jesus explains it for us. The word goes forth, it takes root in lives. In some it doesn't take root, but where it does take root, there is fruit, there's production. That's easy enough to say. But when we think about a real human being, people we know, our own lives, what is that going to look like when the Word of God does take root? What does good soil look like? You'll remember that Jesus explained to his disciples when they were asking him to explain the parable. He explained to them that this parable, the first one, the parable of the soils, this was sort of the parable on the parables. If you understand this one, you're going to unlock the rest of what he's saying. What he's saying here has to do with the hearing of the Word of God, the reception of the Word of God. And so he gives us four different pictures that follows the parable of the soils. And in these four pictures, we get a glimpse of what it looks like when the Word of God has really taken root in a life. And so if you ask, what does this look like in real life? Well, then pay attention to the next four pictures, because they provide an answer. This morning, we're going to look at two of these that Jesus presented. Next Sunday morning, we'll come back and look at the next two. Tonight, we'll be in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, talking about order in the Christian life. Really encourage you to be here. It's important. But this morning, we're going to talk about how we ought to hear the Word of God and what it looks like in a life when it's really heard. Look again at verse 21. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." And then notice how he ends this. He says, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus is saying, listen to what I'm saying to you. And then notice how he begins the next one. He says to them, pay attention to what you hear. Then he says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. When the Word of God takes root in a life, what does it look like? First picture tells us this: the Word of God shines. The Word of God received is the Word of God shining. It can be compared to a lamp. What is the purpose of a lamp? What is the result of using a lamp according to its purpose? The purpose of a lamp is to give light. Use a lamp according to its purpose. The result is there is light. The light shines. By the way, when he talks about a lamp here, you can just look this up on the internet and see pictures of it. This is one of the things most commonly found in the work of archaeology. They find these lamps often. But if you think about like a small pitcher, something to hold on to, an open top, you can put oil in there, put a wick in. That's the kind of lamp he's talking about, or a pitcher where you have oil and then a wick. And then these lamps would be put up on a lampstand or put up on a shelf high up so that they would give light. The purpose of the lamp is to give light. And so what do? You put it in a place where it gives light. What you don't do is put it under a basket. What you don't do is put it under a bed. That is absurd. That's not what a lamp is for. That's not what you're aiming at when you light a lamp. So, in a very simple way, Jesus is telling us that the Word of God is meant to be put on display. And when the Word of God is put on display, the result is light. Christ, in a sense, is the lamp, because the word of truth is concerning Christ himself. He is the light of the world. But as the truth of Christ is proclaimed, the word of God is light. And so what do? We display it. All we do is we sort of unleash it. We say what the scriptures say. We proclaim what God has revealed. And as we proclaim the message of Christ, the result is light. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul describing his preaching ministry and that of the apostles. He says, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. We would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. As the word of God goes forth, the consciences of men and women are confronted, and the word of God is preached not in a way that's manipulative, not in a way that is some sort of trickery, but rather just you openly state it. You simply say what Scripture says. That kind of proclamation can be described in the terms of light. We preach Christ, who is the light of the world. We preach the word of Christ, and that word is the light that comes from God. John chapter 3, verse 19, and this is the judgment, Jesus says, of himself. He says, the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Christ comes into the world, and he's hated because people don't, by nature, since the fall, love light. They love their darkness, and their works are evil. And what does the light of Christ, what does the light of God's word do? It exposes the evil. It reveals what is evil and calls men and women to repentance and faith in God. So we can say, when we think about the reception of God's word, it is put on display. It shines. Now, you might ask, how does it shine? It shines in at least two ways. One, it shines in that it is displayed in the life of the person who receives it. You receive the word of God, and what happens? Your life begins to be enlightened. First of all, you become light in the Lord as soon as you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. You're taken out of darkness. You're brought into a kingdom of light and life, the kingdom of God's own dear Son. You are made light in the Lord. And then progressive sanctification is the word of God in an ongoing way, exposing whatever is dark in our lives, bringing it to light, that we might repent of it, turn from it. In its place is the truth of God, which is light. So there's this ongoing life of repentance. You do know we did not just repent once when we came to Jesus. We now have been made repenters. We go on repenting, don't we? The Lord continually shows us areas of our life in need of transformation, in need of being conformed to the image of Jesus. And so as we walk in the Word of God, as we trod the pathway of the righteous, there is this increasing enlightenment that happens. Makes me think about Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, which says, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The day we met Jesus, the sun came up. And now we walk in increasing light until the day when it reaches full day and we see our Savior face to face. This is the light of fellowship with God. Ephesians 5:8 says, for at one time you, Christian, were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Well, how do you do that? How do you walk as children of light? You walk in the Word of God. You walk in the truth that God has revealed. And so if you ask, how is the Word of God like a lamp? How does it enlighten wherever it's received? The first answer is, it enlightens the person who receives it. And your life becomes an increasingly clear, shining example of Christ. Can I ask you, do you know about this? Do you know about your life being transformed from glory to glory as you behold Jesus in the pages of Scripture? Do you know what it is to have the Lord in an ongoing way transforming you through the truth of His Word? Do you know what it is to study the Bible and to have your life exposed? Do you know what it is to study the Bible and to experience the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your heart so that whatever is out of step with God's word is confessed? It's seen. It's confessed. In fact, we can say this, the Christian life is the life of confession, isn't it? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It's the life of ongoing confession. The word confession means to agree, to say the same as. So we agree with God. God's word shows us what is right, and we agree with God. God's word shows us what is wrong in our lives, and we agree with God, and we confess those sins, and we turn from those sins. So the word of God is received, and it's like a lamp in that it enlightens you, the person who receives it. But second, it's also put on display then through the lives that are being enlightened. So we not only receive the word of God, we distribute the word of God. We proclaim the word of God. Those who are light in the Lord proclaim the light of God's word that God then uses to deliver others from the darkness. We are delivered ones. The Lord has delivered us from darkness. So now he sends us out as his lights to proclaim his light, the light of his son, the light of his word, so that others can be delivered from the kingdom of darkness. When Paul was brought to Christ and his future purpose was proclaimed to him, in Acts chapter 26, verse 16, it says this, "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you." Now listen, "to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Jesus says to Saul of Tarsus, "I am sending you out as my light, and you're going to proclaim the light of my word, and I'm going to work to turn people from darkness to light, to open their eyes, from the power of Satan to God, from the place of guilt to receive forgiveness of sins, from a place outside the family of God to a place within it, among those who are being sanctified by faith in me." So the word of God is put on display, and in that way it is like a lamp. We can also say it another way. The word of God not only is put on display, but the word of God puts men on display. What do you mean? I mean that as the word of God goes forth, darkness is exposed. Man's own condition is brought out of the darkness and into the light for the person who hears the word to see and for all others to see. The word of God, the message of Christ, is confrontational. It is exposing. It is convicting. It is penetrating. It is revealing. Wherever someone meets with the word of God, there's an ongoing, completely accurate assessment that is taking place, whether the person wants to admit it or not. In fact, I can say to you this morning that there is no man who ever judges the word of God. But there's no man who's ever confronted with the word who isn't judged by it. You don't judge the word of God, but the word of God judges you. And in fact, when people think they judge the word of God, when they dismiss the word of God, when they scoff at the word of God, all that is happening is the word of God is being confirmed. Man's own sinful condition is being put on display right there in that moment where God's word is being mocked. Because the Bible exposes men in their sinful condition for what their true condition really is. This is the ministry of Scripture. Ephesians 5:11 says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" See, this is what gospel preaching is. It is an invitation to come to Christ, who is the light of God, who will shine on you. It is an invitation to come out of the darkness and into the light. And mark this down. This is God's ultimate purpose for all things. Look at verse 22. "For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. God's ultimate purpose for all things means one day a world in which there's nothing hidden. Nothing hidden, nothing is finally secret. This is God's plan. So that what takes place as the gospel is preached in God's astounding mercy is that the sins of men are brought out of the darkness into the open in this age. So that if they will see it, receive what the Lord reveals about them, and take those sins to the foot of Christ's cross, acknowledging them for what they are, damnable deeds, and look to God's solution for man's sins. Agree with God as He brings their sins out of the darkness. If they'll take those sins to Christ and look to God for forgiveness, full, free, gracious forgiveness by the shed blood of Jesus because of the substitutionary death of Christ, God promises forgiveness. God promises new life. As we read a moment ago, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. You see, when your sins are unveiled by the Scriptures, what is happening is you're experiencing light. And in that light, when you see your sinfulness, when you see your wretchedness, when you see what your true state is before God by nature, and you agree with God, and you're willing to repent of your sins and to turn to Christ, who is God's solution for your sins. Not only the solution for the forgiveness of your sins, but for freedom from your sins. When you agree with God and you turn to Jesus, oh, there's resurrection. There's new life. There's forgiveness. There's freedom. You enter into an entirely new realm as God transfers you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. This is the gospel. This is the good news. That if you confess your sin, admit your sin, hate your sin, humbly pull your own sins out of the closet and take them to God for forgiveness through the death of His Son, trusting in Christ's merits, not your own, to make you right with God. There you will know life and light and forgiveness and fellowship and freedom. But get this, if you don't agree with God, as His Word exposes your sins, if either you deny your own sinfulness or you deny God's solution for your sinfulness or you scoff at the whole matter, you need to know this. One day, everything that is hidden will be revealed. Everything that is secret will be brought out of the closet. And no longer will the opportunity be there for you to judge, as it were, your own sins by bringing them to the cross of Christ for forgiveness. But now your sins will be judged by an almighty, altogether holy God, and you will suffer an eternal damnation because that's what your sins really deserve. God will bring them then out into the open for what they really are, and what they really are is not what you have said about them. What your sins really are is what God says about them. That's what they really are. And that's why confession of sin is to say about your sins what God says about them, to agree with God about your sins. And you know, this is what is happening every time the Word of God is going forth. There is light coming on. There is exposure taking place. It's not just the Word of God that is displayed. Men are displayed. Men are put on display. They are exposed by the preaching of God's Word. You remember when the Corinthians had the spiritual gifts so out of order, so mixed up, and they're making a confusion of the public worship service, and they're wanting to speak in languages. What does the Lord say to them? 1 Corinthians 14:24 is talking about the importance of prophecy, proclaiming God's Word. He says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. Listen to this. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, He will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Listen, if you want to know whether or not God is really in the midst of his church, sit under the sound preaching of God's word. Because as the word of God goes forth, it is the very nature of Scripture to cut you open and to expose you as you really are. And as you experience that, as the secrets of your heart are disclosed, then you know the Lord is really in the midst of his church. Leon Morris, commenting on 1 Corinthians 14:24, says this: prophecy conveys a divine message, and this will have powerful effects. Convinced means convicted. It's used of the Holy Spirit's work of convicting the world of sin, John 16, verse 8. The divine word comes to the non-Christian with convicting power. The effect of the prophetic word is to reveal to the man his state. His whole inner being is searched out. Those things he fondly imagined to be hidden in his heart, he finds reproved and judged, and he can ascribe this only to the activity of God. The result of prophecy is that he comes to worship God, recognizing that God is present in his church. Prophecy leads him to God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 describes the powerful ministry of the word of God this way: for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. I mean, it gets down to the thoughts you have. It gets down to the attitudes you have. It gets down to your motives, to the intentions of your heart. This is the power of Scripture. The Word of God is not like a flashlight. It's like a laser beam coupled together with a lighthouse light. It's like a laser beam in that it penetrates to the very depths of your soul, and it cuts you open, and it reveals, and it can heal at the same time. It's like a lighthouse light in that it's calling you away from danger and calling you to home, to a place of real rest and peace and blessing. If you pay attention to it, you'll be blessed. If you reject it and refuse it, you'll suffer the destruction that belongs to those who refuse the Word of God. So what does the Word of God do? It shines. It shines. It shines in that it's put on display in the lives of those who've received it, through the lives of those who've received it to the rest of the world. It also, at that very moment, puts men on display. It opens them up and exposes them and shows them who they really are, but listen, with a merciful end, to direct them to the only one who can deliver them, save them, make them right. This is the ministry of the Word of God. Now notice the second picture we have of the Word of God received. Word of God received, what does it look like? The Word of God shining in and through a life. Second picture, Jesus again begins this one, calling us to hear. Pay attention to what you hear, he says, verse 24. And then he says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Second picture of the Word of God received, the Word of God rewards. It shines and it blesses. It shines and it rewards. Jesus is using another analogy from the world of agriculture, but this time it has to do with the buying and selling of grain. This was a proverbial statement in that realm, the buying and selling of grain, when he says that according to the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We could even expand it out a bit and say it this way. There's sowing and there's reaping. What you put in is what you get out. Whatever measure you have is the measure you'll receive based upon. And the thought, I think, is this: the one who gives himself to the teaching of Christ, the one who gives himself or herself to the teaching of the Word of God, that as you give yourself As Jesus says at the beginning of this statement, when he says, pay attention to what you hear, you give yourself to the word in that you hear it, in that you act upon it. You're careful not only in terms of what you hear, you're careful in terms of how you hear, which is what I think the statement means here. How are you listening? Pay attention to how you hear. For however you give yourself to the word of God is going to be reflected in what you receive from it. Matthew 7:24, Jesus said, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The wise man who builds his house on the rock is not just the one who hears the words of Jesus. He's the one who hears the words of Jesus and he does them. He's careful how he hears. He acts on what he hears. He's a doer of the word of God. He's a practitioner of the word of God. Luke 11:27, as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Did you hear that? Who hear the word of God and keep it. In other words, there is proportionality, reciprocity when it comes to the ministry of the word of God. However I give myself to the word of God, in some reciprocal way, I receive from the word of God. There is blessing where there is obedience to the word of God. If you believe that this morning, church, would you say amen? There is blessing where there is obedience to the word of God. But don't miss this. This is so sweet to the people of God. Notice the next statement he makes. He says, and still more will be added to you. Still more. It's cyclical in some sense, isn't it? The more I give myself to the word of God, not only is it true to say that I receive blessing as a result, but the more is added. Or we can say it this way, and I think this is very accurate to say. While there is reciprocity, while there is some corresponding nature to how I give myself to the word of God and what I receive from it, isn't it true that God's blessing to me through the word of God far supersedes my obedience? I mean, he gives me more, even more than my measure. Have you experienced that? Can I say, could you say this morning that God's blessing to you can be measured by your obedience to him? Or isn't it true to say that God's blessing to you, Christian, far surpasses, in a way not even able to be accounted for, far surpasses your obedience to him? Oh, Lord, if you should mark iniquities, what does the Bible say? Who could stand? Who could stand? He is so incredibly gracious that when we take heed to his word, we discover not only that he rewards us, but in a way far beyond what our obedience deserves. William Hendrickson said this. He said, God's gifts are always most generous. He is forever adding gift to gift, favor to favor, blessing to blessing. He gives not only of his riches, as a billionaire might do when he gives a dollar to charity, but according to his riches, the riches of his grace, Ephesians 1:7. He imparts grace upon grace, John 1:16. He not only pardons, but pardons abundantly, Isaiah 55, verse 7. He delights in loving kindness, Micah 7:18. Before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear, Isaiah 65, verse 24. When he loves the world. And when he gives his only begotten son, John 3:16. That son, moreover, not only intercedes for his people, but ever lives to make intercession for them, Hebrews 7:25. Truly, he gives and gives and gives again. When Abraham's servant asks Rebekah for a drink, she not only quenches his thirst, but in addition, also that of the camels. This is only a faint reflection of what God in Christ is doing constantly. He not only grants Solomon's wish for wisdom, but in addition promises him riches and length of days. He not only accedes to the centurion's request to heal the latter servant, but in addition pronounces a blessing upon the centurion. He not only answers the plea of Jairus, restoring to life his daughter, but in addition sees to it that the child gets something to eat. He, the resurrected Christ, not only fulfills his promise to meet the disciples in Galilee, but in addition meets and blesses them even earlier in Jerusalem. He not only pardons the sinner as a governor might grant pardon, but in addition adopts him and grants him peace, holiness, joy, assurance, freedom of access, super invincibility. Romans chapters 5 through 8, close quote. I can say to you that if you receive the word of God, you are going to know a life of joy. Joyful fruit that belongs to a life of obedience. But even more, you're going to experience the richness of undeserved grace upon grace. Those who've received the gospel, those who have received Christ, they know the blessing that is found in the grace of God, in the word of God. This is not just the blessing of knowledge. I think that's how we think about it sometimes. You know, if I receive the word of God, I'll get more knowledge. If I'll receive the teaching, I'll get more information. Oh, it's true. The Lord increases us in terms of our knowledge of his word, but it's the whole life of blessing. It's the whole life of the richness of God's grace that you experience in the pathway of his word. But even this has a warning, doesn't it? There's a word here not just about blessing, but about loss. Verse 25, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. To the one who receives the word, there's a lifetime of receiving more. But to the one who appeared to receive the word, who has received the word in a way that falls short of salvation, remember we saw those four soils? And at least in two of the others, there's a kind of reception. Immediately it springs up, then the sun comes up and it withers and it goes away. Immediately it springs up, then the thorns and the thistles of worldliness choke it out. Even what you have, what you've been exposed to, what you've heard over and over again in your life, when you don't receive it, when you don't believe it, when you don't act on it, you know what happens? You lose it. It's taken away from you. It's taken away from you. And do you know what? It can be taken away from you even while you sit under it week after week after week after week. In other words, you can find yourself in your mind and in your heart becoming more and more set in your unbelief. I wonder how many people sitting here this morning don't really have the Word of God. You've heard it. You've been exposed to it. You've given some semblance of having received it. But I wonder how many people listening to me this morning, there was a time when you looked more like a believer than you do right now. You looked more like someone open to the Word of God than you do right now. In fact, even in your own life, you would have to admit, there was more of a listening. There was more of a receptivity. There was more of a tenderness of heart. You would hear the Bible preached or taught, and it would actually affect you. But not to the extent that you relinquished your life to Jesus, not to the extent that you knew eternal life. And now you sit in the same place, hearing the same messages, and it's as if you are dead to it. What is happening? As we've said before, the same sunlight that causes the grass to grow causes the clay to harden. I say to you, the most dangerous place in all the world is a place where the Word of God is taught, but you don't receive it. I mean, it will harden your life. What's the answer? What's the answer? What does Jesus say at the end of verse 23? If anyone has ears to hear, what do? Hear it. Hear it. And what does he begin verse 24 with? Pay attention to what you hear. I call upon you this morning to not let one more Sunday go by that the Word of God just bounces off of you. I ask you to hear it. Take it into your heart. Don't just hear the words of Jesus. Act on the words of Jesus. What does it call you to this morning if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior? It calls you to faith. It calls you to repent. What has happened this morning, whether you know it or not, is you've been brought out of a closet. And the Word of God, like a lamp, has turned you open. And what has been revealed is you don't have eternal life. And that's called mercy for God to show you that truth about yourself. And so how would you respond to the words of Jesus? Right now, right now, right now, in your heart, believe. Turn from your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Walk into the light. Turn from the darkness and experience an everlasting deliverance that can only be explained by divine power. Anything else is a facade. Anything else is a deception. You don't take heed to what you hear, you will lose even what it seems you have. That makes every time the Word of God is declared a powerful moment, doesn't it? What will we do with what we hear? Let's pray. Oh Lord, these are sobering times that we are spending in the Gospel of Mark. Your word could not be any clearer. The gravity of it could not be any clearer. And I pray that we would take heed to the words of Jesus even now. And if we have ears to hear, I pray we will hear. And I pray we will pay attention to what we hear so that we don't just hear your words, Lord. We act on them. We do what you say. Thank you, Holy Father, that salvation is by your grace. Thank you that you brought us into life, and it's a life with grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing, gift upon gift, kindness upon kindness. There is a sense in which, Lord, we receive based on our obedience, but we acknowledge this morning that your blessing infinitely supersedes our obedience. Thank you for the grace that we know in your Son. Oh Lord, save this morning. Let the one who has heard me, who knows that he or she is lost, oh Lord, may they right now cry out to your Son and be saved. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.